room with a view. I would apologize for putting you on the spot, but I wouldn't ask you if the Lord didn't want me to.
We read about heaven in all of its glory. The story is true. John was able to see its shining perfection in every direction. Down some golden street, there's a place just for me. I'll have a room with a view. The sights I will see there, the saints of all ages, they will kneel at his feet around the throne. But in my new home, when I look out the window, I'll see the face of my King. Just one look will do to prove it's a room with a view. There's only one reason why I'll have a home there. I'll go there because Jesus died for my sin. And though I'm not worthy and so undeserving, because of God's grace, He will welcome me in. I'll have a room with a view. What sights I will see there. The saints of all ages, they will kneel at his feet around the throne. But in my new home, when I look out the window, I'll see the face of my King. Just one look will do to prove it's a room with a view of all of the things there to see. Nothing else matters to me. I'll have a room with a view. What sights I will see there. The saints of all ages, they will kneel at his feet around the throne. But in my new home, when I look out the window, I'll see the face of my King. Just one look will do to prove it's a room with a view.
Thank you, Sister Moore. I guess I'll always reminisce about Brother Junior Moore and that song. She sung it at his funeral. And that song, the other songs that we've sung tonight go along with what God has laid upon my heart tonight as a message. And I beg you to pray for me as I try to preach on a subject that I've never preached on. And unfortunately, I've not ever heard any other preachers preach on it. The title of my message tonight is The Bosom of Abraham. The Bosom of Abraham. As I began to meditate on this subject, it came to me sometime yesterday. Brother Miller touched on some things last night. Others have talked about it. And I'm always questioning, I always get very, very nervous when I preach a subject that I've never preached upon. And so last night, late after the service, I went and I began to do some research. And I found that this portion of a passage is only in the Bible one time. Did you know that? The bosom of Abraham is only in the Bible one time. It's in Luke chapter 16. Most people, and just about every revival I've ever been in, I believe it was even mentioned last night or the night before last, Brother Buddy Lovell had mentioned that Brother Doug Curtis, who just went home to be with the Lord a few days ago, said he preached on this subject that convicted him, Brother Buddy Lovell. And I thought to myself, every sermon that I've heard preached about Luke chapter 16, it's the primary focus seems to always be on hell. And it should be. But as we get ready to look at this message tonight, I'm going to be reading from the 19th verse through the 31st. And the thing that I want you to notice is that there is a contrast. And as we get ready to look into this message, as I said last night, I went and I pulled out several books off my shelf, and I had a stack of about four or five books by my bed all night because I researched this. And what I found is those that had mentioned about the bosom of Abraham, they all agreed, but they really didn't tell me what it is. Does anybody really know what the bosom of Abraham is? As we get ready to go into this message, think about it. If you know anything about Luke chapter 16, it talks about two different men. Some say it's a parable. Even every one of the researchers I looked at, they called it a parable. A lot of people say it's not a parable because it names at least two names, Lazarus and Abraham. That's real important, but what is more important is who is actually doing the speaking here. Amen. Do you know who's doing the speaking? Jesus Christ. You see, Luke is the writer, but it's Jesus Christ that's actually doing the speaking. That is very important because, you see, he has the authority. He is the authority in this passage. And so as we get ready to look at this, let's just go ahead and read the scriptures. And then as the Lord will give us utterance, we'll try to explain some things concerning what is here. Now, there's one thing that I've already come to realize about the bosom of Abraham. And that is, it's good. It's real good. It's outstanding. And so as we read this, it says, there was a certain rich man. It says, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now I said our subject tonight is the bosom of Abraham. Think with me logically for just a moment. It says here that these two men died. One was a rich man, doesn't give his name. And it says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. It says Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, right? Now, logically thinking, would it appear that every person that dies, would they be carried into Abraham's bosom? Think about that. Does that sound logical? Why would everybody go and be in Abraham's bosom when we sang songs tonight about trusting in Jesus? What a day that will be when his face I shall see. That's not talking about Abraham. Abraham's a great man. Don't get me wrong. And I'm going to explain some things in a little bit about Abraham. But I believe every person that's truly been saved by the grace of God, the first one we want to see is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I began to think about that, I thought, well, what is Jesus trying to convey to us? What is the message that he really wants us to know? Is Abraham a person or is he a place? When I meditated on this and thought about this, I thought to myself, well, how many times have you laid on your mother's bosom? I got to thinking about my wife. And I got to thinking about our children every time that they got sick. You know where they'd want to be? They'd want to be in mama's lap with their head right up here against the bosom. I've seen all of our grandchildren sit in Mai's lap. And when they do, they'll put that head right up there and they get great comfort. So what I do see here already is that Lazarus, who was a beggar and didn't have anything in this life, he didn't have much of anything. In fact, he even begged for crumbs from that rich man's table to feed him. And it says that he had so many sores that he laid out the side of that rich man's gate there. And it says, moreover, the dogs, they came and they licked his sores to give him some comfort. But you see, he didn't get any comfort as far as this body is concerned.
But evidently there was a time in his life where he got acquainted with the Lord and he got some comfort. And when he got that comfort, it was as if he was in the portals of glory in Abraham's bosom. Now, I said that I read many things last night concerning this and about Abraham's bosom. And one of the things that we noticed was this is what it said about it. And I wrote this down because it was synonymous among all the writers, Gill, Roberts, it was the pulpit commentary and other things that I looked at. They all agreed with this one thing, and this summarizes it. Together these passages, now I want to note here because it says together these passages, and the passages it's talking about is Luke 16, where we find that Abraham is in the bosom, or Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and Brother Miller mentioned the other one last night. And I want to remind you of what he said. You see, Luke also recorded in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and Brother Miller, he made mention of that last night, about that thief that died on the cross. Where did he go immediately? Brother Miller said, and I concur with him, then the Bible backs it up, and in both passages, it says that that thief or that person that died on the cross immediately went to paradise because that's what Jesus said. Keep in mind who the author is here, who the authority is here. And so look at what it says. Together these passages, Luke 16, Luke 23, support the conviction that a believer... We're not talking about just anybody that just believes from the mind. We're talking about being born again. We're talking about having an experience with God. I'll tell you, Brother Miller, he explained that in the most simplest terms last night. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be in the bosom of Abraham, you've got to get saved. That's it. That is so important. And Jesus is trying to convey us with that, and he's conveying it in a contrast, and we're going to tell you what that means in a minute. But listen to what the rest of this says. Together, these passages support the conviction that a believer enjoys immediate bliss at the moment of physical death. At the moment of physical death, we pass from death unto eternal life. And we leave this world. This body of clay goes back to the dust of the earth. But that's so. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about Lazarus' soul was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, where there is eternal bliss forever and ever. Now, the contrast is this. First of all, let's look at what Noah Webster said in 1828. I love when Noah Webster gives a definition. You know what he usually always does? He backs it up with a verse of scripture or something from the Bible. And this is what he says concerning a contrast, and the contrast here is between hell, and we're not going to talk too much about that. I'll tell you, when the pains of hell get a hold upon you, like the preacher said last night, Brother Miller, he says, you'll know it. And when the pains of hell get a hold of you, you've got to have some relief. And so now, as we get ready to go into this message, the relief that you need is the bosom of Abraham. Listen, you see, the contrast is between hell and the bosom of Abraham. Look real close. Jesus makes it very clear that hell is real. But he does not tell us in this passage about paradise. He doesn't mention heaven. He doesn't mention a place where all the redeemed go when this life is over. But I'm going to tell you right now, the bosom of Abraham is that place. It's a place that Jesus himself said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In the 14th chapter of the book of John. That room with the view. I'm telling you, that room with a view is something spectacular, and you don't want to miss it. Now, this is what Noah Webster said. He said, a contrast is an opposition of things or qualities, or the placing of opposite things in view. Tonight, I pray the Holy Spirit will put very clearly the view that you're going to miss out on if you don't get saved by God's grace. But listen to what Jesus said. He said there was a conversation that took place between the rich man and who? Lazarus. It didn't take place between them, did it? The conversation took place between the rich man and Abraham. And listen to the conversation. I told you a minute ago, he says, now, you're burning in hell. You're in torments. He didn't say torment. He said, you're in torments. But you know what? He is speaking with him. He's talking with him. And here, Abraham, I'm telling you, he's in a paradise. He's in a wonderful place. But he also explained, Jesus did, that there's a great gulf that separates us. That's the contrast. You that are saved by the grace of God, and you die, you're going to heaven, you're going to paradise, you're going to this place that Jesus went to prepare, but you that are lost and separated from God, if you die that way, you will lift up your eyes in hell. So here, see the view. To exhibit the superior excellence of one or more advantage. That's what Noah Webster said. And this is what he said to make it more illustratively. He said, to contrast the goodness of God with our rebellion will tend to make us humble and thankful. That's what Noah Webster said. I'll repeat that. Concerning contrast, he said, to contrast the goodness of God with our rebellion will tend to make us humble and thankful. Now, I began to think about this as Abraham and the bosom of Abraham as being a spectacular place and the conversation that took place. And I'm going to explain a little bit more of that in just a moment. But have you ever gone to a place that speaks to you? You follow me? I've been to several places that Dr. Collins has been to. Have you ever been to Lake Tahoe? I'm going to tell you, that place will speak to you. Just the view itself will speak to you. If you ever go to Niagara Falls, and you men, before you, if you want a good date, take your wife to Lake Tahoe and take them to Niagara Falls. I'm telling you, the view is wonderful. But if you go to Niagara Falls, go on the Canadian side. You know why? The view's better. You can see the view much better. You can feel the water rising up. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more precious to being hand in hand and arm in arm with the one that you love. And let that just speak to you and the love that just pours out. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? It'll speak to you. Just sit and look at it. It'll speak to you. And if you go to the West Rim, It's different from the East Rim. Do you know what the difference between the East Rim and the West Rim is? The East Rim, it's controlled by the government of the United States of America, but the West Rim is an Indian reservation. You say, well, that don't mean anything. Oh, yes, it does. Because you, I'm the type of person that, you know, heights don't really scare me too bad. So when you're 4,500 feet up and you're looking over the Grand Canyon like that, it's going to speak to you. You know what it says? Ron, if you don't get away from there, I'm going to get you. And then Debbie Lou, she tells Ronnie, Ronnie, get away from there. And they're backing up and they're not even over there to it. It'll speak to you. Jamaica will speak to you. Trinidad. Kenya, all these places I've seen. Russia, I've been there. I've been to Ghana. I've seen all these places, and every one of them, they'll speak to you a little bit differently. But tonight, I want to speak to you about a view that exceeds all of these views we'll ever see in this beautiful world that we live in. And it's contained in Abraham's bosom. So why did Jesus use Abraham's bosom as an illustration to let us know? And I began to think about that. You know, I'm the type of person, I read all these commentaries and I think to myself, well, I see what you're saying, but let's dig a little deeper. Let me tell you some things about Abraham. Because there is a reason why Jesus, and I believe with all of our heart, there's a reason why Jesus wants to convey to us the conversation that is taking place between the rich man in hell and Abraham. And he didn't leave Lazarus out. He says Lazarus is in his bosom. And he's being comforted. And he's enjoying it. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we read about Abraham. His name is Abram. But before we do that, I want to look at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's a passage of scripture that validates what I want to say concerning the authority of Jesus Christ in using this illustration. In the 8th chapter of the book of John, let's look at verse 54. John 8 and 54. Listen real close. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Now you see, Jesus is having a debate between these religious leaders, and they are claiming that Abraham was their father. But you know what they said was about Abraham? They said Abraham's dead. Now, if Abraham's dead, how can he be having a conversation with a rich man? Let's look at this. He said, "Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying." He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You see, Jesus knows all about Abraham. And if anybody wants to utilize him as an illustration to point out something to us that's really, really good, Jesus has that authority. Look at the next verse. "Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" I love this verse. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So what am I trying to point out? What I'm trying to point out is, Jesus can point out this conversation between Abraham and this other, but don't miss the point of what Abraham is all about. What is Abraham all about? Why would Jesus use him in this illustration? Well, evidently, it just made them people more mad because it said in verse 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out through the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." You know, I was meditating on that, and I was thinking about that, and I just kept running it in my mind, a thought that I really need to convey. Have you ever had a debate with God? Who wins? Every time. Had Jesus ever lost a debate? Never lost a debate. He's always right. And if he's always right, then listen some more about Abraham. I think a lot of people that are still lost in sin, I'm going to just be honest with you. I think a lot of times that you may be debating God, and let me tell you, you're not going to win. You're just not. He's God. He knows everything about you. And because he knows everything about you, and Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, and he even tells these men, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And he also said Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Now, how could Abraham rejoice to see his day? And why would Abraham rejoice to see his day? Well, let's learn a little bit more about Abraham, the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, let's look at what it says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. And thee, and he said, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now I'm going to tell you right now, we are blessed here tonight because of Abraham's seed. We are blessed here tonight because, there is something special about this man, Abraham. But you know what? The Jews, they want to put him up on a pedestal, but even Abraham doesn't want to be put up on a pedestal. What he wants us to do is recognize that he did something that you're going to have to do. Did you know there's a requirement? There was a requirement of Abraham, and there's going to be a requirement of you. If you want to enter into the portals of glory, if you want to enter into the bliss, the paradise, the heavenly home, one day after a while, something is required of you. And the same requirement was of Abraham. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was, get this, 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, the land of Canaan is the promised land, you see. They went into that. But you might say, well, I understand that Abraham left his country of Mesopotamia. He left that because God told him to go. And because God told him to go, you know what he did? He obeyed. How do you know he obeyed? What was it that Abraham was looking for? Was he looking for a new Canaan promised land, or was he looking for something else? In order for us to clearly understand that and make a connection of what Jesus is trying to convey to us, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This will explain it. Stay with us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. You know what he did? He did exactly what you're going to have to do if you want to receive the inheritance that God has for you. He obeyed. What did he obey? He obeyed the gospel. He was looking. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Why? Because all the prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus Christ himself would be the Messiah to come into the world. So he says, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. You know what the Apostle Paul told him when he went into Mars Hill and preached that sermon on Mars Hill in Athens? He said to them people, He said, you have to feel after God. He said, though he be not far away from every one of you, but you have to feel and seek after him and repent. I'll tell you, it's almost impossible to get this visual of going to heaven. It's almost impossible to get this vision of going to hell. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit takes this and puts the contrast into your heart, oh, it's real. It is so real. And it is so real that it says that Abraham by faith sojourned to a land of promise. I want to tell you tonight that if you die without God, you have missed out on one of the most spectacular, the most spectacular promise that's ever been afforded to mankind. You see, some of these writers, they said, well, this is a replica or maybe even the Garden of Eden, a place that has been prepared by God that is so spectacular that you have need of, you don't have any need of anything. And it comes immediately when this physical death takes place. You are going right into that place at which we were called Abraham's bosom. So he said, Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. You know what Peter said in his epistle? He said, we're strangers and pilgrims. Brother Miller brought it out last night. This is not our home. It's just a temporary place to get folks ready. Get ready for what? To get ready for the bosom of Abraham. I'm telling you, I don't fully explain it, but what I do understand is what Jesus was using Abraham as an illustration. He was saying that Abraham was just not looking for Canaan. He was looking beyond that. How do we know? Because the writer in the book of Hebrews said this. He said, for he looked for a city. He was looking for a city. He said he was looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So you see why that Jesus could use this illustration or this conversation to help all of us to understand that there is a place that Abraham looked for, a place that I'm looking for, and everyone that is saved by God's grace. We may not fully understand everything about it, but I understand that this man, Abraham, he wasn't short-sighted. He was looking beyond this world. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to look beyond this world. You got to understand in the contrast of things that this world, it's death and destruction. And it's just a place where when you're born, that you're just born to live so many days, a few days of full of trouble. And then as Job said, then you just go away. But you know what he said? He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? He said, all the days will I wait until my change come. I'm waiting for that day. It's going to be spectacular. And so listen to what Abraham said, or they said about Abraham. You remember Sarah? They said, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, and therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, he said, in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I'll tell you, when you get saved by God's grace, the even little children, when they get saved, I don't know how it happens, but I know that God, even when he saves a little child and you ask them where they're going, when they die, they can look up at you and say, well, Brother Ron, I'm going to heaven. Well, who told them? I didn't tell them. Who tells them we're going to heaven? Who tells them they're going to be in Abraham's bosom? I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit, He will comfort you and let you know. He will let you know that what's waiting on the other side is far better than what's here. You know what? After that child was born, it says here, these all died in faith. It said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they may have opportunity to have returned. But verse 16 of Hebrews 11 says, but now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And it was a picture, it was a type. And you see, Jesus knows all about this because He was there. And He understands this. And He's trying to convey to all of us that are here. You see, in this passage, it's not going to help that rich man. It's not going to help him. I'll tell you, being there means he'll never be in Abraham's bosom, you see. And today and tonight, this passage is for your good, so you can understand that there's one of two places you're going to go when you die. That's the contrast. The best part is we that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are going to heaven. You that are not, Jesus said you're going to be in torments. What a contrast. But this Jesus also gave His life. And Isaac, he was about to take his life, his only begotten son, the seed of promise, the promise of the heir of this inheritance. He said, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even also from the dead, from whence also He received him in a figure. So you see, James, I told you earlier that we have to do the same thing that Abraham did. You know what Abraham had to do? James 2 and 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. You may not believe anything I've said tonight, but you better believe God. He's the authority. He gave His only begotten Son. And He did that to restore fellowship between you and God. You see, it was lost in the Garden of Eden. But oh, you get saved, get familiar with Abraham's bosom. I'll tell you, it's so comforting to know that we have someone that will take us in. Even though we may not be of the seed of Abraham, He still takes us in. If you meet the condition, what's the condition? Believe in God with all of your heart. Trust Him with all of your heart. As He says, come. So Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So you see, Abraham went to that city. He's there. So tonight, I want to introduce you, as I conclude, with a final contrast. It was made by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter. Because this is really what it all comes down to. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses, you say, well, I didn't know people got saved in the Old Testament. Oh, they got saved just like we do. They looked to Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus in his day, and we look back. But in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter, listen to these words. This is what it says. First of all, Moses said, see. You may have not been able to see from the illustrations I've been given, or you may not even comprehend or see what Jesus is trying to convey to all of us concerning this event that took place between this rich man and Lazarus. But tonight, if you're going to see something, this is what I want you to look at. I want you to look at your soul and compare it to God. What do you see? Ooh. What about that contrast? You see, because the goodness of God, Noah Webster was right. The goodness of God, when we compare ourselves to the goodness of God, one writer says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're so hopeless. We're so helpless. We're not going to make it unless you seek Jesus. But Moses said this, "See, I have set before you this day." He said, "I set before you this day life and good, death and evil." Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Sure it is. "And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if, man, thine heart turn away." What do you mean, preacher? You mean I can choose to turn away? That rich man in hell, did you remember what he said? He knew what he had done. He knew that he failed to seek God. He knew he didn't seek after the God that Lazarus did. But you know what? He's a believer now, but it's too late. He believes so much that he says, "Please, please send Moses, or please send a prophet." But Jesus even said, "They have Moses and the prophets." Moses is telling them, "You've got to get this thing right." But he said, "I've got five brothers." Wouldn't you think he'd want his five brothers to be there to keep him company? Let me tell you right now, hell is a place where you will be all alone. And the only thing that you'll have plenty of is torments. All you had to do is seek the Lord, and he would have comforted you with the bosom of Abraham. And Moses said, "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them." You say, "But Brother Spurgeon, I don't do that. I'm at church, and I'm a good boy, or I'm a good girl, or I'm a good upstanding citizen." That's not what we're talking about. You have offended God. You have trespassed God. So he says, "I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passeth over Jordan to go and to possess it." He said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Because there really isn't any other choice. There really isn't. But God will let you choose that. That's his goodness. "Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he..."
I really didn't think that.
397. Who's that calling for me to come? Come and be saved from sin. Who's that knocking at my heart's door, wanting to be let in? Who's that knocking, calling, seeking? Who is that troubling my soul? Surely it's Jesus, asking, pleading, wanting to make me whole. Who is that following after me, troubling my sleep at night? Who is that asking for my poor heart, saying, come into the light? Who is that knocking, calling, seeking? Who is that troubling my soul? Sure is Jesus, asking, pleading, wanting to make me whole. Who is that seeking my soul to save? Save from the bondage of sin. Who is that drawing by love's strong cord, breaking my heart within? Who is that knocking, calling, seeking? Who is that troubling my soul? Surely it's Jesus, asking, pleading, wanting to make me whole.